Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to be very, before we jump off. I've been around the world, privilege of being there, and I've been in worship with people around the world. And I tell you, I've prayed, I've begged God, God, bring the nations to us so that we could worship in spirit and in truth and worship as one people. And we come and with different perspectives, different ways of worship. But God loves it when his people make a joyful noise to him and they call out on his name. And I tell you, we've got people here in this room that are from around the world, Congo, different tribes and nations and tongues gathered around the throne of God. And I don't take it for granted. This pastor loves it. When you come in here, make a joyful noise to the Lord. You do it. You do it. And we'll be biblical about our worship. And I believe it pleases the heart of God. And I just wanted to say that. I'm grateful for it, and I hope you are as well. You ready to study the Word? Good. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to explain this series and where I believe God is leading us for the next 6 weeks of this year. And I want you to hear this clearly from the beginning. This series is both personal and corporate in nature. Because the same thing that happens in the heart of the individual can happen in the house. If it's happening in our hearts, guess what? It's going to start happening in the house. And when I mean the house, I mean the church. Most people don't wake up one day and decide to walk away from Jesus. That's probably not on the top of a priority list, walk away from Jesus today. And by the way, probably most churches don't go there either. What usually happens is quieter than that, more subtle than that. Life gets full. Pressure increases in the work or at home, in the marriage, with the finances. All of those start to press down. Responsibilities start to come up. And somewhere along the way, before you know it, personally and collectively, Jesus moves from the center to the edges. We mean well. We don't want that to happen. It's just the natural proclivity of humans. We don't decide that it would happen. I'm going to tell you, really, the issue is we just don't guard it. And I want to show you what that looks like in real time. Now, let me play this scenario forward for us here corporately, and then I will personally. We've moved into this new building. We've watched God do miracles in front of us, and we knew that it was his hand at work. Yes or no? Yes, unmistakable God and only God, none of us, all of him. There's no way else to explain it. But now we're here and we do feel the responsibility and we need to reorganize and re-energize and refocus. We need to. We've got to connect to our community. We need some furniture in the front so we got a place to sit. We need to adjust our budget. We need to launch new Bible study classes. We need to grow the church. We need the Lord to grow the church. Now, of all the things I just said, is there anything inherently wrong with any of those things? No. Those things are things that we need to do, and we're having discussions about them, but I'm going to tell you today, and I want you to hear my mouth say, those things are secondary. Because here's the truth, we can do all of those things that I just mentioned, reorganize, re-energize, connect to the community, we can grow, we can do all of those things on our own strength and intelligence if we want to, and we can build a church and leave Jesus out of the whole thing. It's possible because you've probably been a part of churches just like that, and I've seen it all of my life. But when Jesus is at the center and we have our focus on the person of Jesus Christ, that's when things change in people's lives. That's when transformation happens in a city and in a town and in a nation. Faith has depth then. It means something. Worship has weight to it. It's just not something that we mumble when we come in. Prayer has confidence and power to it. Missions has direction, and we're sent, we're motivated. And when he's not the center, even the good things, the things I mentioned, start carrying a weight that they were never meant to carry. And that's why I'm calling this series, Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing. I'm anchoring it around one statement that the Apostle Paul made here, and we're about to read it. It captures the heart of what I'm going for here. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except for Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." When Paul made this statement to them, he was making a deliberate choice about what would stay central no matter what. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be coming back to this question. What does life look like when Jesus is truly the center? And how do we recognize when he's not? That's going to be the question of this series. I think it'll be good for us. Now, let me bring this down to real life for you personally. You can genuinely love Jesus and still slowly drift off center. You can be involved in church. You can serve the church family faithfully. You can know scripture and still find your faith more fragile than it's ever been. Not because you stop believing, there's none of that, but because something else started to lead. And when Jesus moves off center, it doesn't always show up as what we would call sin. Most of the time it shows up, I'm going to tell you, it shows up as strain. It'll show up as anxiety. It'll show up as pressure. It'll show up as just trying harder to keep all of the balls in the air. And then you start carrying more weight than you were intended to carry. That's why Paul's words will hit so close to home to us when we begin to dig in them. He's writing to a church that was passionate and gifted just as we are. We are passionate in a gifted church. We have so many blessings. And you walk with the Lord. You have personal relationships with the Lord. That's evident. We're passionate about what God has called us to. That's wonderful. We're gifted in many ways at Cultivate. This small church, gifted in so many ways. But this church that he was writing to was also distracted and divided. And you can be both. So today, this sermon is really about one problem that we all face. Everybody in this room, under the sound of my voice, and if you're watching online, we all face this. How do we know when Jesus is no longer at the center? And what does it take to put him back there? What does it take to put him back there? That's where we're going to start on the journey today. If you would, stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to pray before we read, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in the passage. Then we're going to be 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to do verses 1 through 5. So after I say amen, don't bend your knees and sit down. We're going to remain standing for the reading of the word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for our worship time today. Thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us, and we just gather at your feet. That's the image that I've had this morning, is that we just gather at your feet today, and we worship you. Hallelujah to the one who came and made a way for us to do that. And Lord, now we need you. As we open your word, would you speak to us, God, in transformational ways, not just information, but transformation. We need it. We ask you for it. Reveal truth to us, Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. This is Paul. He's a heavyweight. Okay. Fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, which he could have, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today, here's point number one. I'm not going to mess around in this message. Here it is. And I want you to be with me, okay? Number one, the gospel is not about style. It is about power. The gospel is not about style. It is about power. Paul's telling us this. Look back at verse 1. When I came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom, style, to tell you God's secret plan. Now, don't misunderstand Paul here. Paul was a preacher. He could preach. He was eloquent. He was trained. He was educated. He was sharp. He was under the most studious of teachers. He himself was one. He could debate circles around most people in the room. He was that smart. You ever known one of those kinds of people? I am not one of those kinds of people, but I know them. So this right here wasn't insecurity on his part. Fear and trembling, that's not insecurity. That's not what he's talking about here. He wasn't afraid to do what he needed to do. It was discretion. He was using discretion. Paul made a conscious choice here in this moment to not let style distract from substance. Now, style can hold attention. Nothing wrong with style, by the way. Everybody's got a style. I have a style. This church has a style. We got a style, okay? And everybody has preference to style. Style can hold attention. Nothing wrong with that. And it comes from our collective experiences. We experience things, but I'm going to tell you this. Style can't change a heart. A clever sermon might get an amen from you, but only the cross of Christ brings repentance. And Paul knew the power of the cross. See, the cross, I'm going to tell you, the gospel, the mystery of God, it doesn't need polish at all. It doesn't need help from any of us. It doesn't need to be softened or rebranded. It needs to be proclaimed. Because the cross does something that no style or nothing else or no one else could ever do. Because the gospel confronts pride, it humbles the flesh, and it releases the power of God into a human life. And that's why Paul refused to dress it up in this moment. Now here's the principle. If the message has to be dressed up to work, it's probably not the message. If you feel like you have to stylize the gospel, it's whatever you're about to say is not the gospel. I'm going to tell you that now. So we don't need a more impressive gospel. We need a clear one. And when the gospel is clear, God supplies the power. Amen? We live in a time where the gospel, that word gets used a lot. I hear it all the time. But it's not always defined. I'm going to define it for you. The gospel is not self-improvement with Bible verses. The gospel is not moral behavior with religious language. The gospel is not helping me become a better version of myself. We don't need more of ourselves. We need more of God. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the announcement of what Jesus Christ has already done. The gospel says this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped into human history, that He lived a life that we could not live, that He died the death that we deserve to die, that He rose from the grave in power, and that through Him, sinners can be forgiven, hearts can be made new, and lives can be transformed. That's not advice, that's front page gospel news. And the cross isn't one part of the message, it is the message, hard stop, period. The gospel is not about what I bring to God, it's about what God brought to us in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's where the power is. Not in the presentation, not in the polish, not in the personality. I'm telling you, power, the power of God flows from a clear cross. When the gospel is reduced to inspiration, it loses its authority. When it is reduced to our behavior, it loses its hope, because there's no hope in our behavior. When it is reduced to style, it loses its power. That's why we have people in churches where there's no authority behind the pulpit, and people walk in with no hope, and there is no power. I just explained the problem. But when the gospel is proclaimed for what it truly is, God's rescue plan is revealed in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit does what only the Holy Spirit can do. And He will convict, and He will save, and He will heal, and He will restore. That's why Paul refused to dress it up here. He used his discretion, and that's why we won't either. Number two, here's point number two if you're taking notes. We don't build faith on personalities. We don't build faith on personalities. Now, we've all done it, but we ought not. 1 Corinthians 2:3 says, I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this part of Paul's story messes with how we usually think about leadership within the church. It stirs the pot somehow. Because we tend to assume that leadership, it's going to look confident, certain, having it all together, having the right stories. But Paul shows up honest. He's aware of his limits, and he's dependent. He comes very vulnerable. And Paul understood something critical that every generation has to learn, sometimes the hard way. But whatever people build their faith on, other than the person of Christ, will eventually fail. Yes or no? And we've all learned that. We've all been there. And we've even put our faith in good things. It's not that it's bad things, it's good things. Oh, it's good. It's godly things, maybe. We don't do it intentionally. We do it because we're human. If faith is built on a preacher, it shakes when that preacher falls. If it's built on a church, it shifts when that culture changes. If it's built on a movement, oh, we like movements. If it's built on a movement, what happens when that movement fades? See? And this is where I think a lot of us get what we call church hurt. I think this is where it comes from. Because many people don't lose faith in Jesus. Jesus has never failed. I think they just lost faith in whatever they attached Jesus to. And when that we attach Jesus to falls, then we're hurt. We're stunned, as if we didn't know that was going to happen. And we trusted in a personality to carry a spiritual weight that it was never intended to carry. We trusted the church to be perfect when it can never be perfect. We trusted leadership to never disappoint when leadership, they put their pants on just like you do. They make right and wrong decisions like you do. They eat wrong things like you do and suffer the consequences for it later, just like you do. And when that fails, and it always does, it feels like betrayal. Like somehow the universe just went wonky on us because it happened under the steeple. But here's the hard and healing truth. Jesus never asked us to put our faith in pastors or institutions or other people. He simply said one thing. He asked us to follow Him. Pastors are guides, they're not saviors. I cannot be your spiritual authority. I have no authority over your life. The only authority that I have is the person of Christ. That's it. And you carry the same authority. You carry the same one. Churches are vehicles, not foundations. The church is you. You are the church. The Holy Spirit resides in you. You are the temple. When we talk about the New Testament church, the New Testament church is wherever you go and whenever you interact with people, and you telling and being a witness to the person of Christ and sharing the gospel, and you helping and you loving and you giving and you serving to them. This is the gathering of believers to worship and pray and encourage one another. This building is not the church, and we are not, we don't go to church, we are the church. We just go to a building to meet up. Let's get it right. It's a mental thing we've got to get right. We've got to reverse that from our culture. Churches are vehicles. We do not build our Christian faith on what Cultivate does and does not do. When we put ultimate faith in something that isn't ultimate, the fallout hurts deeply. That is the consequence of sin. And it's not just disappointment, unfortunately, because it's spiritual and it's personal, it becomes disillusionment. And it hits different. I get it. But Paul refused here to confuse the messenger with the Messiah. He's like, we're not going there, and neither are we. He didn't want people to depend on him. He didn't want them to depend on his eloquent speech and his persuasive personality and his ability to critique, to build that church. He didn't want to do that. He was very careful, and so am I. He wanted people anchored and rooted in the person of Christ. That's why he stayed plain. That's why he leaned on the Spirit instead of his skill. That's why he didn't build around his personality, because personality-driven faith, it works until it doesn't. Ultimately, it doesn't work. Personalities can encourage you, and I hope I do encourage you, but I can't save you. You cannot borrow my faith. I can influence you, but I can't transform you. I know my limits, and you should know my limits. I can point the way through Scripture. By the way, Daniel's way is not your way. The way is the way. Jesus is the way. His word is the way. Hear me say that. His word is the way. I can point you in the way of the word, but I was never meant to be the way. And here's the leadership principle, and it matters. If people leave church talking about the preacher or the worship team, we've missed our moment. But if you leave trusting Jesus more deeply and diving into Scripture to find him more, then we've done our job. The goal is not admiration. Don't admire me. Don't admire any pastor. Don't do it. Guard yourself from it. Depend on the person of Christ fully. And that will save you a lot of heartache. It will. When faith is built on Jesus instead of personalities, it lasts. It survives disappointment. See, you'll stay steady when things that Cultivate, or when someone that you look up to, or someone close to you, when they disappoint you, your faith, if it's rooted in the person of Christ, it stays steady through all that. When you don't understand, your faith keeps you steady through all of that. And when your faith is in Christ, it endures hurt. It endures pain. It stays steady when leaders fail and churches change. That's the kind of faith that Paul was after, and that's the kind of faith that we're committed to building here. And if Jesus is going to be the center, then here's number three. Jesus must be the focus, not the feature. He must be the focus, not the feature. Now here's where I'm going to get real with you here. Here's what happens when Jesus becomes a feature instead of a focus. Jesus doesn't disappear in your life. He just gets repositioned. And what will happen is he'll become a segment of your life. He'll have a place, but he'll become a part of. He'll be a theme that you revisit, that you visit, maybe periodically or often. He'll be part of a routine. Okay? He's still present. But if you really take a hard look, you'll realize that he's not center. He's not central. And that's the danger. Features can be removed without everything collapsing. Follow me. If something's just a feature, it can be removed without everything collapsing. But Paul draws a line here, and he says, I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Now, that's not inclusion language. That is center language. It's not, I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about other things, where Jesus is just a feature, but then you've got others, you've got something else. He's like, nope. I'm going to forget everything. I'm going to forget all the embellishment. I'm going to forget everything else. And we're going to put Jesus at the center. Jesus wasn't added to Paul's ministry. Jesus defined the ministry. And here's something that I think it's worth writing down. Anything that becomes a feature instead of the focus eventually becomes optional. Anything that becomes a feature instead of the focus eventually, not all at once, but eventually becomes optional. If you've walked with the Lord at any time, in any amount of time, you know that to be true, don't you? We've all been there. It's a slow fade. Jesus became a feature. He was there. He was part of routine, but he wasn't center. We allowed other things to become center. Our marriage, finances, whatever it was, or another relationship, our job. We'll let anything in the center. We'll let an animal, dog, whatever. And Jesus is still part of the routine, but he's not central. We'll have our devotion with him, but we won't think about it any other time. We'll have those 15 minutes in the morning. We'll pray when we eat. It's a feature. He's an embellishment. But I'm telling you, is he center? Does your world revolve around the person of Christ? Does he inform your decisions? Does he inform your pocketbook? Does he inform those things? See, once Jesus becomes an optional feature, everything else starts to carry a weight it wasn't designed to carry. I've said that phrase a lot in this sermon because that's what happens. That's the weight you feel. Jesus said, put my yoke on you because it's light. My burden is light. There's a reason he says that. We're not intended to carry that weight, but we carry it. I mean, we strive under it. We sweat under it. We wring our hands over it. We have conversations over it. It dominates our thinking. And it was like, Jesus is like, don't do that. Let me do that. Here's the gut check. If Jesus is only central when life is calm, when life is just calm and he's center, he's not center. Do I need to say that again? If Jesus is your focus when things are calm, only when things are calm, he's not your center. Do you know how I know that? I'm going to tell you. Human nature, you know this, pressure reveals priorities. You put a little weight, put a little pressure on, it reveals the truth about the center of who we are. Okay? Trials expose centers. Trials expose your center. When life presses us, we don't run to what we intellectually believe. We don't go hide there. We run to what we trust. Some of us, when the pressure hits, We learn to trust ourselves and we want to take control. Ding, 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 ding. And we start tightening everything up. We start tightening things up, managing things. We're going to fix everything. If I can just get organized, if we can just get cleaned up, if we can just get sharpened up, I'll feel okay. I'll be able to manage. Anybody else ever been there? Just me? I doubt it. But when pressure hits, and see, we, you know, in the first of the year, we're making all these resolutions. I'm telling you, I wonder how many of them were Christ-centered and how many of them were control-centered. Of the things that you wanted to change, tighten up, make a difference, get organized, get, okay, nothing wrong with it. Just don't keep Jesus out of the center. Others run to distraction. Scrolling, streaming, staying busy, a lot of noise. If I'm just around a lot of noise, I'll be all right. I just don't want to be with my thoughts. Anything avoid, just to avoid sitting still long enough to feel what's really going on. You don't want to do it. You just want to be distracted to get away from it. Tall tale sign. Some people run to work. Like, my job is my center. Long hours, more responsibility. You take it on because you know why? Because you feel like that proves your value. The harder I work, the more valuable I am. The more people will think well of me. And I'm telling you, deep down, productivity feels safer than dependence on the person of Christ. Your own productivity. That's your center. Others run to relationships. You know why? Because we all need affirmation, reassurance, and approval. If someone will just tell me that I'm okay and that I'm doing a good job, I'm okay. You ever been there? You just need a little affirmation. You just need a little attaboy, attagirl. Good job. You're doing okay. Everything's going to be okay. And some of us will run to relationship, to relationship, to relationship because we just need that. We need that affirmation. We need it. It wasn't meant to carry. It wasn't meant to be the center. Some of us run to food, alcohol, or habits. You been there? You know that they're not helping. I don't know that anybody goes to a habit or one of those things and thinks this is just going to make things better. We don't do it because we're rebellious. We do it because we're tired. Not really. We're just tired. Some of us run to information, podcasts, articles, opinions, books, try to think our way out of what can only be surrendered. Some of us run to ministry activities. That sounds great, doesn't it? Serving more, let's just do more. Staying busy for God feels easier than slowing down with God. Now, none of these I said really are evil in themselves. Here's my point. They make terrible centers. And this isn't condemnation, it's clarity. I hope you see it as that, clarity. Because clarity gives you the opportunity, all of us the opportunity to realign. Now, let me contrast this. When Christ is central and He is the focus, when He's the focus, something supernatural happens within the power of the Holy Spirit when He's the focus. You go from a faith that is defined by convenience, control, and information to one that is defined by conviction, dependence, and transformation. You see the difference? Okay? When Jesus is the center, you're going to go from church and spiritual life and whatever is convenient for you at the moment, okay, and being in control and information, okay, that's what it's going to be about, to conviction, He's holy, I am not holy, in His presence there needs to be change, conviction, dependence, I can't do that on my own, I need the Lord to do that for me. Help me do that. And transformation, I'm living different than I was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. Transformation. And when that shift happens on the inside, when it happens to us there, it's going to start showing on the outside. His word is going to shape your decisions. His spirit is going to correct you quickly. You're going to sense that correction. His mission will matter personally to you. You're going to take it on as your own, whether the church has a program about it or not. You're going to be on mission on your own, and his glory is going to outrank your comfort. In other words, you're not going to care if the songs, if the temperature, if the seats, if everything's just so-so about church and about what you do. You're not even going to be focused on it. All you're going to be focused on is Christ glorified. If he's glorified, that's where I want to be. Air condition optional. You get my point. When we do that, I'm going to tell you this. Here's what's going to happen. When we put everything else aside and we make Jesus central and focus, our worship will have weight because we know who we're responding to, and it's not ourselves. Then obedience will have clarity. I want to do what God wants me to do, because his voice will start to outrank our preferences. And then our faith will have some endurance. It will have some staying power because it's anchored and not emotional. And when Jesus is just a feature, faith becomes fragile. It works when life is calm, but it struggles when life presses in. And that's why Jesus doesn't want just a place in your life. He wants the center. Not one priority among many. Not one voice among others, but central. And he is a jealous God. And I'm glad he is. Because when something comes in the place of him in the life of a believer, he's going to start tampering with that thing that's getting in the place that he belongs. And you're going to get uncomfortable. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God loves you and he's going to pursue you. He's going to pursue you. He's jealous over you. That's a good thing. Paul didn't just drift into Christ-centered living. It wasn't just, okay. Let's see how this goes. He chose it. He made a decision. He said, I decided. He made a decision in that moment when this was written. He made a decision in that moment, just like you're going to make a decision. I'm going to decide to go to Olive Garden for lunch today. You make a decision, you do it. He made a decision and did it. And the same decision sits in front of us today. Every single one of us, if you hear my voice, the same decision sits in front of you today with what's the center of your life. And you can make a decision right now. Right now, you can make a decision right now, just like Paul did. I want you to ask yourself this week, because we're in a series now, so this is going to float with us. Ask yourself this week, what competes with Jesus for my attention? What competes with Jesus for my attention? What do I defend faster than I obey? What do I defend? We get defensive over the things that we want center in our life, don't we? We can defend and justify like that. We're really good at it. So the question is, what am I defending faster than I obey? Here's the third question. What do I trust more than him? See, if you're saying, God, yeah, center, yes, but if there's a but behind that, if there is a but behind that. So as your pastor, as your shepherd today, I'm asking you, would you those week, as you raise those questions this week, What competes with Jesus for my attention? What do I offend faster than I obey? And what do I trust more than Him? If you sincerely ask those questions, the Holy Spirit is going to start bringing those answers. He will, because He's gracious. If you really want to know, He'll really tell you. And when He does, will you surrender those things at the foot of the cross and make Jesus the center of your life in that moment? I'm telling you, it's a decision, daily decision. It means some for us, for me, it's a minute decision, an hour decision, a second decision. Oh no, I lay that thought down. Nope, that's not from you. That's mine. I surrender that one today. What will you surrender at the foot of the cross so that Jesus can be the center?